It exhorts us to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. If you were to go through and study and look at the exhortations, the warnings, the teachings concerning our attitude towards the Word of God, you'd be a long time reading through all of that instruction. There's many warnings. And it says in Hebrews that we're to give more earnest heed. That isn't a light thing towards the Word of God. Any casualness towards the Word of God is detrimental. Any casual attitude that we allow in our thinking or our heart towards the Word of God will be detrimental to our walk with God. Be assured of that. Your attitude towards the written Word, this book, these pages, these words of written Scripture, your attitude towards that reflects your attitude towards God. Don't think that you're any more spiritual than your heart towards the written Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. This has been given by Him. And I tell you, any lightness towards the Word of God is a terrible reflection of our heart towards Him. And that's why He says, give more earnest heed towards the things you have heard. In other words, you've heard these things. You've heard the gospel. The greatest things that you'll hear from this pulpit, you have already heard before. I can assure you, the things that inspire you most, stir you most, challenge you most, you have heard them before. But when they come again, it has an effect upon you. I tell you, we don't need a new gimmick, a new message, a new angle on truth. All we need is that old story of the man of Calvary coming with power, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you know what's more than that? A people, believers, who give more earnest heed to the things they already know, the things they have already heard. May we have that heart, even as we come to the Word this morning, to have a very genuine heart. As we said before, the fowls of the air will come to steal the truth of God, lest you should understand it. Father, will you just bless us as we come around your Word this morning. We're so grateful for the written Scripture, and Father, I pray that we are working on our hearts just week by week, month by month. Lord God, to change us, so God, that you'd help us to take heed to our attitude towards your Word, the Word that you gave even out of eternity itself, out of your own abundance of your own heart. Lord God, we're so grateful for this Word that you've given us as an encouragement, Lord God, to aid us on our way, Lord God, until that day when we stand face to face with you. We're just so grateful for your Word. Will you anoint it? Lord God, will you work in our lives to change us and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ? In Jesus' name, I want to preach on conformity to the person of Christ, conformity to Christ. We've dealt with Christ being in us, us being in Christ, Christ living his life through us. But also the New Testament speaks of conformity to the person of Christ, being changed, being molded. You know, it says in Psalm 55:19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. In other words, if there's no change in your life, you do not fear God. If you're not being changed, if issues are not being dealt with you, it shows that there's a lack of the fear of God. Because if you truly feared God and loved Him as you ought to, there would be changes. Be persuaded by that. If you can go through a year and there's no change, if you can go for years and there's issues undealt with that you just neglect, it shows a lack of the fear of God. The Christian life is a life of change. The Christian life is a life of continual change. If you ever come to the place where you're not changing anymore, moving on and becoming different, I either want to shake your hand or rebuke you, because either you're the finished product, and I've never met anybody on the face of the earth like you, or else you become stagnant, and you've literally backslidden. One or the other, if you're not being changed, if you're not desiring to be changed, there is something wrong. Reading in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know, very important statement there to begin, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then turn it over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's basic Christianity. This is the beginning block, not some place of maturity. This is your reasonable, elementary, basic beginning spot in the Christian life. And be not, notice this in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformity unto Jesus Christ. Conformity to Christ. There in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul writing, he begins to speak of this wonderful plan that the true believer has been called into. When we find ourselves born again, saved by the grace of God, we come out of the world into Christ. We're in Christ. We find that Christ has come to live in our heart by faith. Our life has become radically changed. Suddenly we realize that this wasn't a thing of circumstance perchance, but we suddenly realize that we're caught up in an eternal plan and purpose. At the point of salvation, when we get saved, we realize that this is not the beginning point. Even Calvary, Jesus dying on the cross, is not the beginning of our salvation. But we look back into the eternity of God before there was a creation, a heaven or an earth, and we find the source of our salvation there. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, whom he did foreknow. That's speaking about a person, not foreknowing what you would do, not even foreknowing that you would believe. He said, whom he foreknew. There were those that Christ knew. Do you know he knew us as people? He knew us as believers way back in eternity. Christ knew you in a real and a personal way. Not just the church general, not just believers general, but he knew you from before the creation of the world. And it seems that ought to grip our hearts, that we have been called into something glorious, majestic, and that expands eternity. I tell you, we're not just saved for time. We are brought into something that stretches back to eternity past, and it shall stretch up forward into eternity in the future. In our words, it has no beginning, it is no end. When did God first think you? Well, he's always known everything, so I can't answer that. When's the first thought that he ever had of you? I cannot tell you. Only God can tell you. When will we finish this? When shall time be no more? I don't know, but as soon as time, this world finishes, I'm going to step into eternity, and it's only the beginning. I tell you, 10,000 years from now, when I stand in his presence, gaze upon him, and I've forgotten the trials and troubles of life, it is still only a beginning of the eternity of God. But he goes on to say, concerning these whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, he predestinated, he pre-planned. That word predestinate means that pre, before eternity, at the beginning, before you ever existed, he had a destiny for your life. Those who he knew would come to repentance, to salvation, and be washed in the blood. God knew them personally, and he said he had a personal plan to make you like Jesus. This is conformity unto Christ, that there is a plan that was birthed in eternity in the heart of God to make you and me like Jesus. Since this is what we've been saved into, we've been brought in by the grace of God, not to stay the same, not to say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God. God just accepts me as I am. God doesn't just accept you as you are. He demands an absolute change in your life. If you're still like the world, you're not saved. If you're still doing what you used to do, you are not born again. changed life, but that is only the beginning. We're told that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, until you're holy like Christ, until you've been molded into the image of Christ, this work is not over. You see, we've been called into this plan, predestinated to be conformed, changed, molded, made like unto the Son of God. Do you want a vision for your life? Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Do you want to know the will of God for your home? Do you want to know the will of God for this church? To be molded and conformed to who Christ is. Oh, that we might know Christ. That's why we know, must know the Christ of the Gospels, the Christ of the Epistles, the Christ of the Bible. Do you know why? Because God has a plan to make you like Jesus Christ. All the work of the Holy Spirit is to make you like Jesus Christ. The destiny or the destination of the believer is to be like Christ. That's my destination. I'm not going somewhere. I'm not going to spend eternity in heaven. G.W. Hughes will catch most Christians out with that. Where are you going to spend eternity? Heaven. Oh, no, you're not. You're coming back to reign on a new earth in a new heaven. I tell you, we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're not going off somewhere mystical. We are going to come back and reign upon the earth again. The G.W.'s like to catch believers out with that. They come to my door. I said, I want to tell you, I do not believe I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I'm coming back to a new earth. And I just start saying, now before you start, I believe Christ is divine. I believe he is God incarnate in the flesh. I don't need your gospel. I do not believe what you believe, but I do believe in this Christ. He is God. He saved me, changed me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, healed my body. They said, do you believe in miracles? Oh, yes, and we don't believe that. I said, I'm sure, because your life is just the same. I believe in a Christ that changes the heart. He's got miracle work and power. That testimony we heard on Wednesday night, Christ, the living Christ, reached down into the depths of depravity, drug addiction, immorality, all manners of vile sin. That woman is bound. She cannot be free. It's impossible to be free. But this Christ totally set her free. That's the Christ I serve. He washed her, made her clean, made her holy, put his Holy Spirit within her, gave her a hope, gave her a vision. Christ is my confidence. He is my head. He is my foundation. He is my hope. He is the anchor of my soul. I tell you, Christ is all in all. He's my confidence, my joy, my peace, my desire, my longing. He is the very depths of my being. I have nothing in this life but Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says God's plan is to make us like Christ. Christ is to become our life, the centrality of our life. He's to become the source of our life. You cannot live this life without Christ dwelling in you by faith. We're also told in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated, the same word, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That was his will. Now it says in Romans 12, as we read there, Romans 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. So we are to be conformed to Christ, but we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, every individual, every Christian, professing Christian, is either being strongly moved upon by the Spirit of God and conformed to Christ, or they're being conformed to the world. This is the two great molding influences around us, the world and the person of Christ. Either we are being pressed into the mold of the world, or we are being pressed into the mold of Christ. Paul here preaching, he says, be not conformed to the world. That's a command. That's a clear command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a strategy for living your life. This is a clear command. You are not to be conformed to the world. You're not to be influenced by the world out there. You're not to be. Now in the Bible, we're given three words in the New Testament for world. When we read our English word world, there's different Greek words there. The first one is cosmos. Cosmos, the Greek word cosmos. In other words, all the galaxies. Ever seen the pictures of it? Ever seen the glorious galaxies? The stars, the heavens, the planets? That's the cosmos. That's all of the creation out there, the planets, the actual word means decorations, where we get our word for decorations for the Christmas tree. All the splendor. Well, do you know how God decorated things? He just scattered the planets, the stars, all of creation, all the galaxies for decorating. That's how God decorates, you know. He doesn't go out with a paintbrush. He just painted the heavens. And for all of time, man studies it and stands in awe and wonder as their magnifying glasses get bigger and bigger and better and the photographs better. Now, that's the first word. The second word, I won't try to pronounce it. It means the inhabited earth. It was the word used for the Roman Empire. It speaks of the nations where man lives. But it's not those two words. It's a third word that Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. A very different word. It's the Greek word aeon. That means age, period of time, or the age we live in. Now this word world that Paul uses, that he says we are not to be conformed to, it is speaking of that time period which we usually hear called contemporary. The contemporary culture. The contemporary society. Have you ever seen the latest contemporary wind comes through? In the shops that start selling pink shirts, all the men go out and buy pink shirts. I didn't, I can assure you. I'm not being molded by contemporary society. If you want to do that, that's fine. But where I come from, you just don't do that. And I don't intend to, even if they all did. But that's contemporary society. What that tells me is, just let the latest phase or custom or habit come along, and we all jump in line. Look at it. Look how they dress out there. Just let a style come into the shops, a famous pop star dressed some way, and we all follow. Every one of our kids will start dressing like, what's that guy who jumps out of planes? Bear Grylls. Just let Bear Grylls be up there, and all the kids are going to act out Bear Grylls in the back garden. You see, we are influenced by the world system. You see, that's what it's talking about. When the Bible uses this word world, it's talking about that which we call contemporary, the latest phase, the thing of the age, the thing that dominates, the latest wind that comes through our society. But here we're told, be not conformed to the contemporary culture. Its thoughts, its opinions, its attitudes, its ways, its speculations, its impulses, its desires. Do you know there's a strong power and influence in the world, in this contemporary culture? It's going to make you like it is. It'll mold your dress, your habits, your thinking, your attitudes. There's an influence in our culture that's pressing upon you in the workplace, in the home, on the radio, on the television, the people around you. They're all pressing in on you to press you into a mold. That's what the culture does. Paul constantly had a fight against the wisdom of this world. It was wisdom, all right. If you heard it, you'd say, that's very wise. That sounds very profound. Paul, that wisdom of Greece, surely that has to be right. How we educate our kids, how we conduct our home, how we have church. Well, let's get the flashing lights in for the young generation and they'll all come in. Oh no, you'll be conformed by the world. Do you see what's happened to the church of this day? It looks at the world and says, we'll copy the world. We'll dress like the world, get music in like the world, act like the world, and we will reach the world. Yeah. Oh no, the world has reached you. The world has literally molded the church. You walk into today's churches, it's like a disco. It's like a disco from 5 years ago in the world. Just go into any disco in the world. Just go out there in Limerick tonight, and I'll show you the church of the next 5 years. Its style, its customs, the hand movements. I've seen it in churches. Give it 5 years, it's there amongst the young generation in the church. What has happened? The church has been molded by the custom and the culture of the world. Yet Paul says, be not conformed to the world. Don't be adjusted to its pattern. Don't you feel you have to accommodate it. Pink shirts come in. Now, I'm not against you wearing pink shirts or pink ties or anything else. But here, I'm just using that as an example. If they come in tomorrow, I don't care if I have to search this nation. I'll find a white shirt, a blue shirt, or purple. purple shirt or something, but I'm not going to buy one of those pink shirts. But do you know what we do? We naturally fit in with the custom of this hour. When Paul's speaking, he said concerning the wisdom of this world. He spoke of the wisdom. In other words, this wisdom of the world sounds profound. Everybody's going to listen and say, this is the next trend to follow. But Paul said the wisdom of this world is contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the message of being made like Jesus, of Christ living in us, us living in Christ, of Him manifesting His life in us and through us. This world is contrary. It's an enemy of that life. It'll hinder Christ being revealed in you. You need to be very careful the influences you allow on your life. I know we have a life to work. We go to work. We work like everyone else. We wear our clothes. We have times with unsaved family members. You know, I don't neglect a normal, healthy, natural life. We're not talking about coming out or being strange. But I tell you, we cannot be influenced by that. The unsaved members of our family, they ought not to intimidate us. Our work friends, they talk about sex. They tell their foolish carnal jokes. And we sit there quiet, embarrassed, intimidated. Oh no, I'm going to speak about Christ. I'm going to make sure Christ is known in that workplace. They're going to tell me what they done on Saturday night. I'll tell them what I done on Sunday morning. The gospel. And times things we get intimidated by this world. You know what? We're being influenced. You just sit there and be quiet. Don't you be talking about your Jesus. Don't you try to brainwash us. Well, don't you try to brainwash me. I don't want polluted by this world. Don't you sit there and talk about your filth. Don't dare sit there and talk about all those things. I want to speak of Christ. We so easily come in under these influences instead of making a radical stand against them. Paul says, be not conformed to the world. However, we must remember that the God of this world is who? It's not Christ. He owns the physical world. He owns the physical nations. He's created all things. But the God of this aeon, this culture, this age, who is he? He is Satan, the God of this world. In other words, he is power. Do you realize in our culture, in the latest phase that comes through the shops, the latest crazes in the pop scene, and in the music world, the latest noises that come across, who's behind all of that? Who's the God of all of that? Who's influencing that? Whose will is behind that? It is Satan. He is the God of this world, of this contemporary culture. He is in it. And you know what Christians do? Well, let's just be like the world. Do you know who's influencing the church? Satan is. Mm-hmm. It's those stupid Christians. Their young girls are dressed like harlots. Their music sounds like a disco. He says to act like the world and say they're going to heaven. And he says, I'm the one influencing them. They're not being conformed to Christ. That church isn't being conformed to Christ. Those young ladies aren't being conformed to Christ. They're being influenced by the world, not by Jesus Christ. We are either influenced by the world or influenced by Christ. Either we are being pressed into the mold of the world or pressed into the mold of Jesus Christ. Now this word conformed, it means to be pressed into the form, the fashion, or the appearance of another. You're literally being molded into a stamp. There is a mold there of what you're going to look like. If you're influenced by the world, can I tell you what you're going to end up like? If the influence of the world begins to seep through, the wisdom, the latest contemporary trends in the church, those winds of false doctrine, those influences of worldliness that blow through our Christian bookshops, half the books need to be burnt in every Christian bookshop, I'd do it. If they asked me, I'd happily do it, saints. You know why? Because most of them are apostates, most of them are liars, most of them are whoremongers. One of the greatest writers, the most prominent ones there, who speaks about the grace of God and who's defining grace in this hour. Do you know what he is? He's a drunkard and he's an immoral man. Divorced his wife, couldn't even live with her, repeatedly goes out in drinking bouts, lies. But he is now an example of the grace of God, and he fills our evangelical bookshop. religious Christian world, and it shouldn't be influencing us. That's what comes through. I tell you, saints, that is an enemy of being conformed to Christ. A man, an author like that, he's in all the Christian magazines. He goes and does interviews for them all. His face is everywhere. He's become an influence, but he's a wicked man. He's sinful. You see, the grace of God changes you. If you're not changed, the grace of God has not touched your life. I need the grace of God to live day by day. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I have to find myself on my knees saying, I hate this old Adamic nature. There is some within me that's an enemy of me being changed and made like unto Jesus Christ. Now, this word conformed, it may refer to anything pertaining to the habit, the dress, or the style of living. It could be the music you listen to, the clothes you wear, the style that affects your life. It could be how you're going to plan your wedding. It could be how you raise your kids. You listen to the psychology of Christian radio instead of the Bible. I tell you, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's still the biblical principle. It may be become illegal. Everyone might scream against it. All the Christian psychologists might say, have the naughty seat in the corner. Well, all of that's good, and I'm sure there's a lot of wisdom there. But it's the wisdom of the Greeks, not the wisdom of God. My Bible says, don't spare that rod. Oh yes, love them as well. If you use a rod and you don't love them, you'll end up with a problem. Real problem. You see, in everything, we are being influenced by a religious Christian world behind which is Satan. He'll undermine the godliness of God. He'll undermine the virtue of our young women. Yeah. For a decade, I used to go in and out of churches. I tell you, if I was on the front row, I had to close my eyes because of the worship leaders. The way the women dress. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. We allowed that in our churches. God help us if we don't fight against those things. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4:10, this is Paul's last letter. After many revivals, after much traveling, many churches planted, here he is sitting in a prison, writing his very last letter. He's about to die, about to be killed for preaching Christ. And he lifts his pen and he writes, listen as it says in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Who was Demas? He was a young preacher. Who was this Demas? He was one of the young men that the first time Paul's in prison, Demas is there, and Luke is there, and Timothy is there, and Titus is there, and many other young preachers. And they're all there with him in Rome. And Paul said, Timothy, you go up to such and such a place. And Demas, you go over there, and here, carry this letter to the churches. You see, there's a fire burning in that prison cell. And young Demas, when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he said, and greetings from Demas as well. He was a young preacher, a man of God. He sat there with Paul. He preached Christ crucified. He preached holiness. Heard Paul give all these commandments. Writing these letters. He was in the prison cell when Paul wrote Ephesus and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. He was there under all those Christ-centered teachings. But here, maybe a decade later, where is Demas? Paul says he's forsaken me. So did all of Asia. Didn't say Asia, the churches of Asia had forsaken Christ. Oh no. Oh, they still believe in Christ and the Bible. They still have their church meetings. But within a short period of time, Paul says, they've all forsaken me. See, the gospel, Paul preaches. The gospel of Christ being the center. Christ being all. Holiness and purity of heart. He said, all of Asia have forsaken me. All those churches that come out of a revival that was started through me, they don't want me in their pulpit. They don't want to read my letters in the midst of their gatherings. They think it's too narrow, too straight. And do you know what happened in the Church of Asia? Jezebel got in the pulpit. The Nicolaitan doctrine got in. Immorality, sinfulness, compromise, lukewarmness, because the word of God was taken out. The influence to mold them and make them like Jesus was removed from their midst. And here's Paul saying, has forsaken me. He's left me. He's deserted me. Having loved this present world. Do you know Demas, that young preacher, loved the world? Loved the world. Do you know what word this is? Loved, agape, is only kept in the New Testament for two things. God's love for us and our love, one for the other in the church. Never used any other way, agape. It's the God love. It's the love of God. But do you know what Paul does here? He gets a word right next to agape, as close as possible. It's almost like agape, but not quite. Do you know what he's saying? This young preacher loved the world. He loved the world. Didn't say he loved to get drunk. Didn't say he loved immorality. But do you know what? The influences of contemporary society affected him and influenced him and grabbed him. There was an influence from this world that drew him away from the side of Paul, that stopped him believing in the purity of this gospel. There was an influence there, and his affections and desires turned from Christ onto this world. There were things in this world that got his attention, interests, things he would like to do, hobbies, habits, practices, relationships. And yet the world was behind it. Satan was behind it. Do you know Satan hated Demas? Satan said, if I can get him away from Paul, if I can get him away from this pure gospel, if I can get him away from just being centered in Christ alone, that Christ is all his life, well, let's just add some relationship. I'm not leaving Christ. I still believe in Christ. You don't have the same convictions you used to, Demas. Do you know the church of this era? Most people do not believe what they believed 10 years ago in the church. Do you know why? They're going in a certain direction. And believe me, their convictions aren't getting stronger, are more Christ-like. Do you know what their convictions are? What's happened to them? They're going down. Convictions, strong convictions they had 10 years ago, convictions that used to make them tremble, they no longer have. Say, well, I don't think that. I don't believe that. Well, that's too narrow. Well, I know it says that in the Bible. Well, I know you can preach those things, but, well, I just see things like this. The wisdom of this world has come to bear, and we have lost holy convictions in the church. That's why we're here fighting for this church. That's why we're here in this pulpit saying I'd rather die in compromise. You know why? Because I've seen whole churches and whole denominations being molded by the world. The church Candace was raised in, when she left there leading the worship, a church of several hundred people being involved there. And when she left, I went back with her 10 years later. And I tell you, we can only tolerate one or two meetings. I said, I'll never be back in that church. It has to be bad for me to say that. The world had dominated and molded that church to such a place where it wasn't 10 years ago. Do you know the denominations and the churches I was raised in as a kid? When I was a kid their age, they preached Christ, conformity to Christ, holy convictions, separation from the world. Do not be conformed to the world. That's what they preached when I was a kid. Men trembled under the power of the Holy Ghost. They prophesied in the meetings of a pure church. The Holy Spirit would come down and men and women would be scared to speak. Do you know those same churches? I'll go back to them. Do you know when their main magazine, National Magazine of Britain, opened it just a few years ago? And right over the centre pages was an advert. Every church in our movement needs a mosh pit. And that picture was of a disco type setting. Do you know what a mosh pit is? It's in the latest discos, you know, the singer, dancer, whatever they be, they jump out, there's a little mosh pit at the front, you're willing to carry the speaker, and he just jumps, takes a running leap, and he gets passed around on the hands under flashing lights, and then passed back up to the pulpit. Every pastor, every church needs a mosh pit. It's just 3 or 4 years ago. The biggest Pentecostal movement in Britain today, when I was a child, they wouldn't tolerate that. They would have laughed that that could have come in. But you know what I've noticed over these years? Is that our slow, gradual, progressive power of the world moulding in a certain direction. I told you before, I was once trapped in a barn, stupid enough to build a hut in the Bales, next door neighbour's house with my friend. And he come in with the candle one day, said, well, we'll have light down there in the midst of the Bales, we'll have a wee bit of light when we're in there in our little hut in the midst of this big barn of Bales. Well, I probably thought at the time, I hope that's okay, but that's as far as it went. He dropped the matches and he lifted that candle and fire went up between two bales. We put everything out inside and I said, go outside and check, it's okay. Well, he didn't come back. When I went to get out of there, I stuck my head up and the whole top of that barn is covered with fire. Fire had swept through there. Now, it was by the grace of God we got out of there. I still don't know how I got out. But by the grace of God. But to this day, let Candace tell you. She's got a little candle in the living room. It's in a big glass bowl. No danger. But I'm scared to walk out of that room and leave that candle. I get nervous around a little flame. I tell you, if I walk into your home and see candles, if you go make the tea, come back and they're all out, don't be surprised. Do you know why? Because I've seen the effect of fire. I know. I have experienced the reality. That whole barn burnt down within a time. The whole thing was in black rubble. All those cows just barely escaped. That is the danger of a little fire. And to this day, I'm terrified of it. I tremble at the thought of that little candle, of what the damage it can do. But do you know more so? I tremble over the world. I tremble over contemporary culture. I tremble at that wind that comes to destroy holy conviction. You see, today's church, the best of today's church, I'm watching them. The loss of holy conviction. Where's it going? Where's it going to stop? Where's the end of this? Well, it's down there. It's the world mold in it. But what if someone who comes under the influence of Christ and the Holy Spirit changes them and they catch a vision of Christ and they start to see Him in me, I in Him, a life filled with Christ, Christ in my home, Christ in my church, Christ in my workplace, Christ in my relationships, Christ in my thought life, Christ in my desires, Christ in my decisions. Where are they going to end up? I'll tell you, in conformity to Jesus Christ. I know where they're going. They're being molded by the Holy Spirit of God. We're told as well in James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. Pure religion, or real religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Listen. To keep himself unspotted from the world. You want to know what true Christianity is, real religion? It's to keep yourself from the world, not even a spot on your garments. Unspotted, no effect, no trace of this world molding you. Can I ask you, where is the world affecting you? Where is this contemporary society molding and affecting and dictating your convictions? Are you just following after the world? Are you following after Christ? You see, this Bible, it says what a young lady should be in the church. This Bible teaches it. It teaches what an older lady is to be in the church. All you older ladies, this Bible explicitly says your character, your nature, your conduct. Then this Bible, it lays out very clearly, not opinions, not ideas, not thoughts. It says what a man is to be. Hard to find men nowadays. They're either effeminate, compromisers or whatever. I tell you, a real man's going to stand in this thing. This Bible says what a young man is to be in the church. An old man, an elder, leaders, what they're to be in their character. The influence of their life. Unspotted by the world. Again, James says in chapter 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. An enemy of God. Either you're a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. Either you're being conformed to Christ or you're being conformed to the world. Brother Keith, that's a bit narrow. Well, I think a bit differently than that. Then you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. You know why? Because the word of God. And you're a friend of Christ or you're a friend of this world. They don't mix. You see, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God, it's hostility. If you're being influenced and mixed with the world, strong word. How many times in this book does it call someone an enemy of God? How many times? Not very often. But it says, if you get molded, if you're just yielding yourself up to be influenced by contemporary society, you're my enemy. This world is an enemy of Jesus Christ. God has no time for this world. This world's been rejected. It's not going to be redeemed. It's not going to be saved. One day it's going to be destroyed. All this contemporary culture means nothing. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, this is now the apostle of love speaking. In chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. See, all the apostles agreed. Paul, John, Peter, James, they're all in perfect agreement. They all say the exact same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love them. Don't set your affections on job, possessions, hobbies, relationships. The Bible even says to the believer, Christ said it. It says, if you love your wife more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. If you love your children more than me, if you won't discipline your kids, you hate them and you hate me. If your kids become an idol, and if you put them before me, do you know how you put a kid before God? You simply don't do what he says in this book. That's all it is. With your wife, with other relationships. He says, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God if you love them more than me. Well, I wouldn't do that to my child. I love them too much. Oh, no, you don't. Well, my wife, I wouldn't say anything because I love her too much. Oh, no, you don't. But that brother, that sister, that friend, I see a believer and they're going towards the world, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. I won't say anything. You hate them. You hate them. You don't love them. See, that's Christ's standard, not ours. Do you know why? Because we've been molded by a Christian family. You've just got to love everybody. Well, you shouldn't carry burdens. Well, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't really mean that. Doesn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you set your affections in this world, if you love and desire the things of this world, the love of God is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do the will of God and you'll be here through all eternity. Being molded, changed, made like unto Jesus Christ. Again it says in 1 John 5 and 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you want to overcome the world? Do you want victory over the world? Do you want to be triumphant over all the influences of the world? Not the world influencing you, but you having power over the world. Do you know where the source is? It goes on to say, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. That's where the victory is. True faith in Jesus Christ will give you power over the influence of the world. The world's no longer dictating the church. Are you as a believer? Are to your family? Are to your relationships? See, even our marriages. Someone goes to get married, you're going to get in 10,000 euros of debt. Beginning point. Who said you had to do that? Who said you had to throw the big party? Now, I know all that's nice. We had, all of us had in here who've been. But I'm telling you, we the church have created an environment and culture. It says, knock up 10,000, you need this, you need that. Why not throw a party in? I'm here to believers right now, raised and born again Christian homes. Well, I'm going to have a big party, dancing and alcohol. Well, you've just been molded by the world. That isn't a marriage. That isn't preparations molded by Christ. There's nothing of Christ's influence there. Oh yes, he'll be added on. Get a born again preacher to preach at it. Lay hands on you at it. I just heard recently a pastor, he said to, he's going to marry them. And he says, now are you, what are you doing at that party? This, well, I won't be there. I won't be there. You know why? Because it's the world. I'm not going to sit there and tolerate that. I don't want to be influenced by your carnality in your wedding. Oh yes, I'll marry you. I'll lay a charge on you before God. I'll lay the responsibilities of the Holy Ghost before you and your stupid party. Why? Because they don't want influenced by the world. Because our minds draw upon the five senses, which each operate by gaining information through this physical body, we are very vulnerable to the world. That's why Paul says, present your bodies and do not be conformed to the world. You've got to present your bodies. My eyes, my ears, my feelings, my touch, my tastes, all of these things have to be presented. My physical body, why? Because it's vulnerable to a world. Do you know all your five senses are constantly being vied for by this world, and Satan is behind it. His influence. It's these winds of culture that blow through the church. Not only that, but the latest fads which blow across the church world. We see, we hear, we open the magazines, we read, and we're influenced by the latest winds that blow across the church. We'll read whatever they say to read. We'll listen to whatever they say to listen to. But it says here in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world, but notice the next part. Don't be conformed and molded and influenced by the world. But secondly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to escape being influenced by the world? How are you going to escape? How is this church going to remain free year after year from being influenced by the world? How are we going to do that? It says, be ye. That's a command. Not a suggestion. Not an idea. Not an opinion. Not a thought. It's a command. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So either you're being molded into the shape of the world, or you're being transformed. This word is the word metamorphosis. We all know what metamorphosis means. We have seen that little caterpillar, that ugly thing that can't move at any speed, and has no beauty save what's in the eye of the beholder. We see that little ugly slow creature go into that cocoon and be covered over. And we know a metamorphosis is going on. Something is going to come out different. Its members become different. It's an utterly different creature. And a beautiful butterfly breaks out of that chrysalis. It breaks out and its wings expand. And the beauty and the color and the speed of its flight. And everybody's drawn after a beautiful butterfly. The little boys bring a caterpillar to scare a girl. But I tell you, everybody looks and turns and stares at that wonderful butterfly. Paul is saying here, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, be metamorphosed. Be utterly changed in your person. Come forth as a new person with new habits, new abilities, new instincts, new desires to fly and not to stay on that ground. No longer a thing of the world, but a thing that's free. That's a new Christian. That's what it is to be born again. I know it's a rare sight in these days, but a real Christian is someone who comes out of the world. They walk free of that world. They have new desires, new ideas, new ways of making decisions. That's how you know a believer. We've seen it in recent days. Just talking to Pat and Ula, says, well, we had all our retirement plans. Well, now we're having to rethink this. Why? Because Christ has just stepped into their home. He changes everything. Utterly. Who told them to do that? And anyone tell you should do that? Did anyone sit down and give you a lecture? Did you hear a sermon on it? No. There's a new desire. Yeah. Why? Because you're born again. Somehow in this chrysalis experience, a new desire comes in. You're going to treat people differently. You're going to act differently. I tell you, you're going to throw some things in that river, aren't you, Ken? Some things begin to happen that you weren't doing 10 years ago. Why? There's a transformation. So here's the power of this. Either we're being influenced and drawn into conformity to the world, or there's an ongoing transformation, not just at being born again, not just at the point of salvation. If you stop changing, you backslidden. Can I say that again? If you stop changing, if you settle down and accept, well, that's just how I am. That's acceptable in my life. That's okay in my home. That's okay in the church. It's okay. God will accept us as we are. Yeah, but you're not being influenced by Christ. You're not being transformed in an ongoing process. process. I want to be transformed things. Oh, that I would meet with Christ and walk in that door and say, oh yes, I knew Keith was saved, but something happened to him since last Sunday. He's had a meeting with Christ. He's had an experience. Something's been dealt with. You see, that is the Christian life, the normal Christian life. But how do we get to this experience? Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Do you want radical transformation in your life? Can I ask before God, I'm asking every one of you in this room, right this second, before God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, I'm asking you, do you genuinely in your heart, in these months and years to come, desire a radical transformation? Can I ask you that? That's between you and God. My responsibility to say it. Then here's the way, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The mind is the front line of this battle of being changed. The mind is the front line of either we're going to be molded and influenced in our opinions and thoughts and decisions and manners and customs and habits. Our mind is the issue there. But also, we're going to become like Christ, more like Jesus, changed and molded to be more like Jesus. The mind is the issue. The mind is the front line of the battle. Conformity to the world has everything to do with our thought life. Conformity to Jesus Christ has everything to do with our thought life. It is a way of thinking. A year and a half ago we dealt with this, or maybe 2.5 years, I don't know. But this issue of the mind, the thoughts, so vital in our walk with God. Yet we casually let our thoughts go everywhere. It's a bad thing when the mind isn't reined in. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, remember, he's the God of this world. He's the God of this aeon, this culture, this age, all the cultural winds. He is the God behind it. The influence behind the latest Christian rock music. He's behind it. Do you know why Christ has taken out of most of it? I could sing most of those songs to Candace. I love you. I've sang numbers of songs. Never once does it mention Christ. Doesn't mention the cross. Doesn't mention the blood. And I've actually thought, is there anyone here I couldn't sing to Candace? Many times I said I could happily sing it to her. It's a mushy, mystical feeling. And all of that's good for certain areas, but not for Christ. He is more than that. He's worth more than that. He died for me. I should be burning in eternal hell. You should be down without hope. He shouldn't have looked at you, but he did. By his blood he saved you. Now the battle is in the minds, in whom the God of this world has blinded, or he's hardened or obscured the minds of them that believe not, lest or in fear that the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Do you know Satan right now, with all of us, Satan is in fear and he's working overtime to blind the minds of our friends and our neighbors and those we're witnessing to. You know why? He's scared that your testimony will shine into their life. What you said will set them free. He's in fear of that. Because the gospel has the power to radically change their lives. But he's the God of this world. He's the God of this culture. And he's trying to blind and darken and obscure their mind. But what about your friends? What about relationships? What about these things? You only leave your boyfriend, girlfriend. If you follow Christ, yes, that's right. You will. You'll have to forsake all. Instead, we say, oh, I'm sure Christ will let you keep him. I know he drinks, I know he's whatever. But sure, Christ might understand. Maybe he'll get saved. You can be a Christian, maybe he'll get saved. Time, there's a lot of worldly thinking in the church and in counseling that we must reject. A renewed mind is not the goal. Changing your thought patterns, having a mind that's changed is not the goal at all. It is the means to the goal. The goal is an utterly transformed life, being conformed to Jesus. That is the goal. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And if I want to be like Christ, it's going to mean changing that mind of yours. There's going to have to be some bombs go off in your mind, some explosions of the world. Am I going to believe the word of God, or am I going to keep my own thinking? Well, I think the opinions, the wisdom of this world, I don't believe. Well, I don't see it like that. Well, I think. Tell you, it's all that old mind. It must be renewed. The word renewed means renovated. You ever go along to an old building? It's there, decayed, broken down, holes in the roof. I'm not going to live in that. Do you think I would have moved to Limerick? Move into the dilapidated building. The rain is coming through the roof. There's no covers, no shelter, no toilet, no shower. It's a wrecked building. Do you think I'm going to move into that? Would I? Would any of you? Would you just move in and say, well, let's settle down. Next 10 years, we're living in this building. Don't care about the holes in the roof. Don't care that it's a wreck. Don't care that the rats are running through it. I don't care. But I'm going to live here. This is my home. Well, good on you. But do you know what? Do you know what Christ, what we expect of him so often in the church? Well, here's my absolutely wrecked life. I'm going to live. I can still have my affections for the world. I'll keep my own decisions, have my own convictions, be influenced, bring the world in there, and you're going to live in this life. He says, oh no. See, he's looking for a renovation. That's what the renewing of the mind is. It's the renovation of the building. Let's get some paint on it. Let's fix that door. Let's fix those holes. Let's utterly renovate it. Do you know what? When you come back again, it's a new building. It doesn't look like that wreck and ruin. It's a holy, renovated building in order for some to live in. And Christ says, I want a renovated building. I want a renovated mind. I want a fixed up mind. Patch up those thoughts. Pull in those thoughts. Pull down those imaginations. Take captive those thoughts, and I'll come and manifest myself to you. You say you want to be like Jesus. If you don't change the way you're thinking, no, you do not. You cannot lust, envy, hate, have unforgiveness, all of that, and yet say, I want Christ to manifest his power life in me. It just doesn't happen. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections, or listen to what it really means, exercise the mind. Set your affections on things above, not things of the earth. Exercise your mind for things above and not of this earth. What do you do with your mind? What do you do with your mind? You see, God is looking for a renovated mind. He says, if you want to be transformed, radically changed, to have it not just once, not just twice or three times, but in an ongoing basis as you walk through this Christian life, if you want to be conformed onto the image of Jesus Christ, if you want to be utterly changed progressively, then deal with that mind. You need to deal with your thought process. Remember what Jesus said. He says, if you look at a woman to lust at her, you've committed adultery. Who wrote that? Jesus. Who taught it? Jesus. Who said it? Jesus. If you get angry with your brother, you've committed murder. You don't need to pull a trigger, lift a gun. Plenty of people have never killed someone, but they have in their heart. Do you know what it says? I think it's Proverbs 29. It says, if you look on that drink when it's alcoholic, and it's got all the tokens of being alcoholic, if you even look upon it, you've sinned, committed the sin. You don't even need to take a drop. But if you look upon and say, I want that, and I want the effects from it, you've committed the sin of drunkenness. You won't hear that often. Do you want to become like Jesus Christ? Do you desire to be changed? He says he has predestinated. He's made a plan for you. Put your name in there. He's made a plan for you from before eternity to mold you and change you and make you like Jesus Christ. Will you agree with him? All the working of the Holy Spirit is to make you more like Jesus. Are you fighting against him? Is there something within you that's hostility to this pattern of being utterly moulded and laying down all that you are? But I look for his grace and his mercy. Say, Lord, change me. Renew my mind. I want a renovated mind that my life might be changed. Being made conformable even unto his death. Always leads back to the cross, doesn't it? Want to be like Jesus? Be conformed to Christ. It means being conformed to the cross and to his death. Death to you. Death to your plans. Death to your ambitions. All of that is a part of becoming like Jesus. Your thoughts, your theology, your ideas. People say now, well, I want a church where we all sit in a circle. Let us all have an opinion and idea. No, that's not for the church of Jesus Christ. One head, one sovereign, one Lord leading and manifesting. Please stand with me. And Ty, can we just lift our hands just as we close this gathering? Look away. You know, saints, either we are being conformed, influenced, affected in our minds, in our thinking, by this world, by this culture, even by the Christian culture, or we are being transformed through a renewal of our mind. How does that renewal of the mind come? By the Word of God. Your mind's changed by the Word of God. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. Think on the Word. I tell you, stick it in your mind and your heart until there's a change. Let's look to Him just for His grace and His mercy. Oh, we need You, our God. We need Your grace and Your mercy. Oh, my God, will You move in our lives this morning? Oh, will You change us, oh God? Will You utterly transform us, my God? We look for a renovation of our mind. Oh, God, we want to be like Christ. We want a changing of our hearts and our lives. My God, break every stronghold in these minds. Oh, God, every stronghold that's been set up. Oh, God, every barrage of thoughts in our minds. I pray for the power of Your Holy Ghost that You'd break strongholds, my God. That You'd set us free, my God. In the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, we praise You. We bless You. We magnify Your name. Oh, we magnify Your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank You, Lord.
Hallelujah. Can we sing that song, to be like Jesus? Just as we close, to be like Jesus. All I ask, all I ask, all I ask is to be. It's okay. It's okay. We'll sing it.
Okay. We'll have the right note. I certainly won't. I assure you.
I might get drunk, but I need to quote the words.
Okay.
But to be like Jesus.
Amen.
To be like Jesus. Oh, let the Holy Ghost burn us. We're not playing games here. We're not filling in a few mornings. I tell you, Christ in you, Christ in me, us in Him, being changed, being conformed. Let Him live His life in you. I tell you, we have a great destiny. There's a plan for your life. This is the will of God. He wants to work in your life in ways you never even have imagined at this point. He wants to do things through you. You haven't even imagined. You haven't even imagined things. Hasn't even entered your thinking. Some of the things that you'll be involved with in the years ahead, you haven't even thought of it. But yet Christ has a plan.
Amen.
To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him.
Praise you, O God. Praise you, O God. Praise you, O God. Praise you, our God. Praise you, O God. O Savior. Savior. Savior.
Oh, Savior.
Praise God.
You know, I was just thinking this morning. Claire, you might get up that hymn that we sung earlier on this morning. It's "Oh, for a heart to praise my God." It's just thinking along similar lines, and you know, where we go astray is in our hearts. The Bible says, "Where our treasure is where our heart." So we're going to know where your heart is. Well, what do we treasure? What things in our lives occupy us most? And we find out fairly fast where our treasure lies in our heart. That's where we go astray. You know, when you hear things happening in the church and people's lives, and all of a sudden you see something happen, you say, why did this happen? These things don't happen overnight. It's a gradual process. And we reap what we sow. And we are influenced by the things that we allow in our lives. And they help us to determine the choices that we make. And I was just thinking of that hymn just the last few days about thinking of David's heart and how the Bible spoke about he had a heart after God. And just thinking on those things and what Keith mentioned about the fear of God. And that's so true. When we don't have the fear of God, we take liberties in areas. And if we're not being changed, that is an indication that we don't fear God. I remember some years back I struggled through various things in my own life. And someone once asked me, what happened to cause you to change in that particular area? I said, it was the fear of God.
Yeah.
God, in his mercy, revealed his fear to my heart. And that just gave me the victory.
Jesus.
And do we so need the fear of God? Not in a cowering non-relationship with God, but out of a reverence and a fear for God. I remember when I wasn't long saved, I'm sure many of you can recognize this, someone around would take the Lord's name. And I remember our mum saying to the woman I worked for, she said, he cringes every time in his face when you take Jesus' name in vain. Just because there was I loved him, knew him, he was precious. He was everything to me. That's the way he ought to be. That relationship should be growing deeper. And that's where we go astray. Check where your heart is. Where do your heart lies? Where do your affections go? We've got to be a people in this hour to be conformed after his image. You know, we're reminding our own children the things that they play with. They're influenced by things that they play with.
Jesus.
Superman and stuff like that. They're going, in costumes, they're being influenced by that.
Jesus.
We ought to be influenced by the Word of God. Influenced by Jesus, our life, him affecting our lives. Now we're going out imitating him, wearing his garments of righteousness, and wanting to influence others about Christ, the greatest hero of all.
Jesus.
Praise his name. This hymn is a wonderful heart cry to God. Let's make it a prayer. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. You know, when we praise God from our lips, we're not praising him from our hearts. We're not really praising him at all. When these expressions come from our hearts, that's true worship.
Lord,
when he captivates your heart,
Jesus,
he has you. And then all of those things that we resist, when we feel the challenge of God's word, we resist that. That's an indication that there's something wrong. It's a malady in our Christian life. When we feel resistance comes in, that's because we're living in what we've sowed. But oh God, soften our hearts. Let him be the one that captivates us. The cry from the depths of our hearts, oh God, give me a heart to praise you, to worship you and serve you with all of my heart. That's true Christian liberty. We love him with all of our hearts. All of those things that we resist in religion, all of those things it seems to go against, that's because our hearts aren't right. But when he's where he ought to be, those things, they mean nothing to us. I remember really shortly after I got saved, I was speaking to this rock group, you too. When I got saved, I got rid of every one of them. Why? Because I found someone who captivated my heart. I didn't want those things anymore. That's the way it ought to be. God changes.
Amen. Let's sing this from our hearts.
God.